portion of this 17th chapter. And the theme for the message tonight is mistakes in religion. Now, I'm talking about something tonight that a lot of people do not believe is possible. A lot of people do not believe that it is possible to make a mistake in religion. Now, I think you will all readily admit that we make all kinds of mistakes, don't we? I've made some mistakes today. I hope you're not too disappointed in that confession. I have sneaking suspicion that you've probably made a mistake or two as well. Mistakes are a common part of life. Now, some mistakes aren't too serious. If you, for instance, don't know the capital of one of these United States, that's not a serious mistake unless you happen to be on that millionaire show. And then it could be a pretty serious mistake indeed. But there are other mistakes that are very serious. Now, if a doctor makes a mistake while he's doing surgery on you, it could cost you your life. And we know that mistakes are common in every area of life, but there are those today in the United States of America who believe that it is impossible to make a mistake in religion. They believe that all religious beliefs are of equal value, and that no one has the right to say that this religious belief over here is correct and this religious belief over here is mistaken. We're constantly told in this society that we have to treat all religious beliefs as if they were equal. That's what we say. But what does God say? Well, my friends, the Word of God is clear on this point, as it is on so many other points. The Word of God clearly teaches that there are mistakes in religion. You can be mistaken in this area of religion. And ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God also teaches that mistakes in religion can be extremely, extremely dangerous and deadly. I just call your attention to certain facts. I first of all just remind you that the Bible is constantly warning us about false teaching. Now, why would the Bible do that if it's impossible to make a mistake in religion? The Bible's constantly saying, do not be deceived, do not be deceived. Why would the Bible say that if it were not possible to be deceived in this area of religion? Furthermore, the Bible is constantly holding up before us examples of people who had wrong beliefs in this area of religion, and the Bible shows us how they came to ruin because of their wrong beliefs. Now, what if it's impossible to be mistaken in this area of religion? Now, tonight, we have here in 2 Kings chapter 17, we meet some new people, people we've never met before in our studies from 2 Kings. And we meet some people here, ladies and gentlemen, who were dreadfully mistaken in their religious beliefs. And it could very well be this evening that you're making the very same mistake that these people made. And yes, these mistakes were deadly mistakes. I call your attention now to verse 24 of 2 Kings, and we're going to read just 2 Kings 17, and we're going to read just a few verses. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from, I wish I'd left this verse out, Sepharvaim, and placed them. One thing nice about these big words is when one mispronounces it, no one knows the difference. Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. Do you realize what we're being told here? Now, we're not through with the reading, but let's just do a little bit of review here. We read in the first 23 verses of this chapter, and I preached about this last week, that because of their idolatry, God uprooted the people of Israel from the land. He had promised centuries before. You remember? God said centuries before, back there in the book of Deuteronomy, I have driven out these Canaanite nations because they did not have any place in their lives for me. And they were pagans and went after idols. And I'm giving this land to you. And if you, the people of Israel, do as those Canaanite nations did and you go after other gods, I will throw you out of this land just as I threw them out. And the first part of chapter 17 tells us that the people of Israel had been guilty of idolatry, and God gave them over to the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire took them away captive. Now we're told in this 24th verse that to keep the land from being utterly desolate, the king of Assyria decided to repopulate it. The king of Assyria had all kinds of captives. He had captives from all kinds of nations. And so he was shuffling people around here and there. And he had taken the people of Israel out of the land of Israel. And now he repopulated that land with some of his other captives. And so this is what we're dealing with. And this is the reason I said we're encountering people we've never encountered before. Now look at verse 25. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. This, you see, was their explanation for this sad state of affairs. Lions were in the land that they had populated, and they explained this, these marauding lions killing some of their number by saying, we don't know the rituals of the God of this land. And then verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. And verse 29 says, however, every nation continued to make gods of its own. Look at verse 33. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. And so we have this description. Whom the king of Assyria placed in the land of Israel after he carried the Israelites captive. And I'm suggesting to you that as we look at these people who repopulated the land of Israel, we can see some dreadful mistakes that they made in this area of religion. Now, one mistake they made, ladies and gentlemen, was to think that God can be compartmentalized. And what I mean by that is that God can be placed in a convenient compartment. That you can put God in a box, as it were, and restrict Him in that way. And I see these people doing this here in these verses of Scripture. We've already noticed how they explained these lions. They moved into this land, the land of Israel, which had lain desolate now for some time, and there were lions there. And these new settlers hadn't been in the land very long until these lions began to prey on them. Several of them had become lions' lunch meat. And this was a frightening prospect. I hope this evening, after I'm finished here, to be able to drive my little red truck down North Main Street and turn on West Parish and go home and place my head on a pillow and sleep tonight. I don't like the prospect of a lion attacking me and eating me while I'm walking from the church building to my truck. You can see how this would be an unpleasant prospect. And these people, when these lions began to prey on them, had to come up with some sort of explanation. And so this is the explanation that they arrived at. They said, the God of this land has sent these lions to prey upon us. Now, they were partially right. There's nothing that happens, ladies and gentlemen, but what God doesn't directly decree or allow. And those lions were not there as an accident. Their presence there in that land did not take God by surprise. But these people said, here's the compartment. There's a God of this land. He's not the God of all. He's the God of this land. And this was typical, you see, for these pagan people that the king of Assyria had brought in to the land of Israel. This is the way they were accustomed to thinking. Each land has a particular deity. And if you want to get along well in his land, you've got to learn what this particular deity likes and what he doesn't like. And so, you see, they were thinking of the God of all the earth. And that, my friends, is exactly who the God of Israel was and is today. He is the sovereign God of all the earth. But these people had constructed a compartment for him, and they said, he's the God of this land. And they thought of him in those terms and those terms alone. They did not have any room in their thinking at all for one nation's God being sovereign over all. And so they restricted him in their thinking. They said, he's the God just of this land. It sounds silly, doesn't it? And we might even find ourselves cracking a smile as we read this particular passage. We might find ourselves saying, how silly these people were to think that God belonged only to that land when he's the God of all. And yet, my friends, Baptists can be very good at compartmentalizing God. Oh, we don't say that our God is just the God of Benton. No, we're a little more sophisticated than that. We don't say he's just the God of Southern Illinois. No, we have too much understanding for that. But we can compartmentalize God in other ways, can't we? We can put God in the Sunday compartment. A lot of Baptists have done that, haven't they? God's not the Lord of all the week. He's the Lord of Sunday. And I go to church on Sunday and I tip my hat to God. But the rest of the week I live pretty much the way I please. I tell you, there's a lot of this compartmentalization of God in our society today. We're constantly getting this. The election is in full swing. The candidates are running to and fro across the land. And religion is being discussed again as the electoral process takes place here in the United States. Religion always gets discussed, doesn't it? Every time we have an election anymore. And let some candidate talk about his religious faith, and the pundits will begin to tell us that we must keep religion in its box. All kinds of terrible things might happen if we dare let religion out of its box. And mind you, they're not talking about any religion. There are some candidates who are quite free to talk about their religious views, and they're even applauded. No, it's not all religion which is dangerous. It's Bible-believing religion which is dangerous. And that must be kept in the box. Is this happening in America today? You better believe it's happening in America. And candidates who dare say, well, I am an evangelical Christian, are told, well, you better be careful that you don't let your religious views affect your public policy. Am I telling you the truth this evening? Is this what evangelicals are told if they dare enter into the political realm? You better keep your religious views to yourself. And we're told how dangerous it is to even for a moment suggest that a conservative Bible-believing Christian should express his views in the public arena. Well, you can no more separate, my friends, my religious faith from me than you can separate the stars from the sky. They go together naturally. And yet we're told that people of faith have got somehow to separate their faith from everything else as if that were possible. And there's another way of compartmentalizing God today. This whole thing is separation of church and state. You're familiar with that phrase, aren't you? May I just tell you? And first of all, let me give you a little bit about my credentials. I majored in history when I was in the university. I know a little bit about history. And I can tell you that clause, the separation of church and state, was originally intended by our founders to keep the government from messing with the church. But it has been turned on its head, and now we're told that it means that the church has to have no influence whatsoever on the government. And while that's going on, the government is threatening the church more and more with each passing day. These settlers were not the first, and they're not the last, to compartmentalize God. Someone has said modern-day Americans are trying to do with God the same thing the government did with the Indians back several years ago. You know, we put the Indians on reservations. Now, you stay on the reservation. And we're trying to do the same thing with God. We say, God, we've got a little place here for you, and you must stay on that place. But my friends, that is doomed to fail. Because God is God of all, and He will not stay in the boxes that we construct for Him. In due time, He will show Himself to be God. And when He shows Himself to be God, those who believe that He can be put in a compartment will realize how utterly foolish they were, and they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them when God stands up and lets it be known that He is indeed God. Well, there's a second mistake that these settlers made about religion. And that is, they accepted at face value a mistaken authority. Now, they began with this idea that this God who sent the lions among them was the God just of that particular land. They could not conceive of a God who was sovereign over all. And so, having begun with that idea, they sent a message to the king of Assyria who had sent them to settle the land of Israel. And they said to the king, we've got a problem here. There are lions in this land, and they're eating us. And they're here because the God of this land has sent them. And we need for you to send some priest to us from the land of Israel who will be able to tell us how to appease this God so these lions will stop eating us. And the king of Assyria, not knowing one end from another on this matter, we're told here in this passage, sent a priest. Look at verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from the land of Israel. He says this to one of his officials. He gets this letter in the mail. Opens it. These settlers say, we've got a problem with this God. Send us a priest.
And he looks over here at one of his officials. He says, these people need a priest. Send them one of the priests that you took captive from the land of Israel. Now, you and I ought to begin to smell a rat here. Send them one of the priests whom you took captive from the land of Israel. And some of you read this and you say, oh, wonderful. The king of Assyria is going to send back a priest, and this priest is going to teach these people the ways of God. But if you have listened at all to what I've been telling you throughout this series on 2 Kings, the land of Israel didn't have any godly priest. They didn't have any priest that knew the ways of the Lord. And so the priest that the king of Assyria sent back to these settlers was not a true priest of the living God. No, he was one of those false priests. He was, a priest from Bethel. Does that word Bethel ring a bell? That's where Jeroboam began his false religion, first king of Israel. After Israel and Judah split, went their separate ways, Jeroboam was the first king of Israel, and Jeroboam set up at Bethel golden calves, a golden calf. He set another one up there at the northern part of the kingdom at Dan. And the Bible says over in 1 Kings chapter 12, he appointed priests for these golden calves and for this new religion. And this is all Israel ever had, all through its existence. For a while, it had priests from Baal as well, but Baal worship had been pretty much eliminated under Jehu. But that false religion at Bethel continued all through the years of Israel's existence. And so here is a priest of Bethel going back now to tell these settlers about God. And he's talking about something he himself didn't know anything about, because he was a false priest. And some of you will say, well, now, wait just a minute, Pastor. We read here in this passage in verse 28, it says, and look there, it says in verse 28, then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel. Why do you suppose he chose that place? He was a priest of Bethel. And he taught them how they should fear the Lord. And that phrase, taught them how they should fear the Lord, doesn't mean he actually taught them the truth. Doesn't mean that he actually taught them to truly reverence God. It means in this context that he taught them only the outward form of religion. And Paul, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, tells us, my friends, that it is possible to have the outward form and not have the reality. You think this passage speaks to us today? There are many Baptists who have the form, but they don't have the reality. You remember what Paul said? Having a form of godliness, but denying the reality thereof. And there are many who frequent our churches today who have the form. They're in church. They know the hymns. They have the form. They know the language. They have the form. But they don't have the reality. And this man taught them the outward form. And these settlers there in Israel, not knowing any better, accepted at face value this priest as if he were a true priest of God, as if he were a true authority on the things of God. Now, there's no one who understands better how crucial authority is for religion than Satan himself. Did you hear what I just said? No one understands better how crucial authority is for religion than Satan himself. Ladies and gentlemen, authority is absolutely crucial in religion. We have got to know what to believe and why to believe it. There is no true religion apart from authority. I have no right to stand in this pulpit at all and say anything to you about matters of God apart from an authority. And that authority, my friends, is not an authority of my own making. It's the authority of this written word which I have before me and which I trust you have before you. The word of God. This is our authority. There's always got to be authority in religion. You can't stand and proclaim a message without authority, because someone will say to you, well, why do you believe that? And you've got to be able to answer that question. And because he understands so completely how important authority is in religion, guess what? Satan is always, always, always attacking authority in religion. True authority. And today, he continues to focus his attack upon the Bible as the Word of God, because this is our authority. And he will say such things. Okay, listen, young people, this is one of the things Satan will say to you as you go along in your educational career. He'll say to you, no one who's truly educated and enlightened and sophisticated believes the Bible as the Word of God. And yet I can show you that educated and intelligent people down through the years have embraced this Bible as the Word of God. But Satan will throw that lie out to you. And he'll say to you, well, there are errors in the Bible. And I always think of what B.H. Carroll said. B.H. Carroll said when he started out studying the Bible, he found 1,000 errors, 1,000 contradictions. And he said, as years went by, he had seen 994 of those contradictions go by the boards. And B.H. Carroll, in what I consider to be a logical conclusion, said, I have to believe that if I just had enough sense, I'd see those other 6 resolved too. I'd think so after you'd seen 994 of them resolved. There ought to be an explanation for the other 6, don't you think? But the devil will tell you there are errors in the Bible. He doesn't like to talk too much about how there are also errors in the evolutionary understanding of the world. But he loves to talk about errors in the Bible. He'll say the Bible is inspired in spots. It's not all inspired. Some of it's inspired. And guess what? He'll say, you are inspired to pick out the spots. If you like what the Bible says, it's authoritative at that point. If you don't like what it says, then you just say, well, it's not authoritative at that point. Ladies and gentlemen, you always make a mistake in religion when you do not have the proper authority. And I'm just saying to you tonight, base your faith and your life upon this written Word of God. It is the proper authority. And I will just mention in closing the third major mistake these people made in religion. And that is, they attempted to synthesize the worship of God with the worship of idols. And I call your attention again to that 29th verse, where we're told, every nation continued to make gods of its own. Verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet they served their other gods. They attempted a synthesis. They had received what they thought was correct information about the God of Israel, and so they began acknowledging Him and began keeping up the form of religion to appease Him, but they went right on worshiping their other gods. And this mistake in religion is still being made today. There are some who try to synthesize the worship of God with the worship of false gods. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. God, ladies and gentlemen, is not pleased with divided allegiance. God's not pleased when we give to something else or someone else the allegiance that belongs to Him. and Him alone. God is the one who said, "You shall have no other gods before Me." He's not just saying there, it's okay to have other gods as long as you don't put them ahead of Me. What He's saying is, you'll have no other gods before My face. None at all. None at all. God's the one who says, you shall not make for yourself any image. God does not tolerate split allegiance. These people who received this book of 2 Kings were in captivity when they received it. And there they were facing the temptation to blend religion, the religion of their fathers, with the religion of their captors. You can read about this in the book of Daniel. Remember how when Daniel was taken captive, the temptation was there to blend religion, his religion, the religion of Judah, with the religion of the Babylonians. Satan is still working hard at that point. He wants you to blend. He loves blending. He wants you to blend the faith of the Bible with the false teachings of society. But God wants you to be true to Him. This is a day in which people love imprecision in religion. All beliefs are equal. Doesn't matter what you believe. Have you ever heard that? It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe something. Just so you're sincere. That's what we hear today. There's no such thing as absolute truth. That's what we hear today. But while we like imprecision in religion, God loves precision. And ladies and gentlemen, there is such a thing as truth. And God says that we had better accept it. And if we refuse to accept it, we don't topple God off of His throne. But we bring upon our own heads calamity. And in particular, if you refuse to accept God's message about your sin and about His salvation through Jesus, you bring upon yourself not some temporal disaster, but eternal disaster. You better not make any mistakes when it comes to this matter of salvation. Your eternity hinges on being right. And there is such a thing as being right in this matter of being saved. God's not going to say, all roads lead to heaven, you all come in. God's already declared Himself on this, hasn't He? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and nobody gets in but by Me. Don't make a mistake here. Salvation is in Jesus.